That life, I want you to know, is birthed and formed in prayer. Listen to what Oswald Chambers has to say about this dependent life. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but Jesus wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but Jesus wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Wouldn't that be great? Not just to pray when ER situations come up or the crossroads come up, or you've exhausted every other option, then you go to God in dependence, go to God in prayer. Wouldn't it be great to live a life that before you do anything at all, you go to God in prayer and say, I'm depending on you for this and for this and for this. Well, I believe the Bible teaches three very specific ways of how we can live a life totally dependent on God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to share with you what the Bible has to say. If you're going to live a life totally dependent on me, three things must take place. Let me pray for our time. God, we are asking that you would show up in a big way. God, you've been with us in this service, and now we ask for even more. God, fill this place even more with yourself. God, allow your voice to be the only voice that is heard in this place this morning. God, please meet us. I pray that your word that is living and active would speak to us. God, that we wouldn't settle to leave this place the same way that we came in. God, that we would see a life totally dependent on you is the life that we want to choose to live. Exodus 3, verse 1 through 15. If you want to flip there, you can. This might be a familiar story, but this is a story of Moses. And Moses sees a bush that is on fire. And he says to himself, well, that is a curious thing. So I'm going to go check out what this burning bush is all about. Exodus 3, 1 through 15 tells this story, and it's such a great story. Exodus 3, 1 through 15. Moses encounters God in the midst of the flames. And I want you to know as you look through, look at verse 7 and 8 specifically. God is moving in response to the prayers of the people. The people have been crying out for God to do something, for God to show up. And look at the personal pronouns that are used in verse 7 and 8. I have seen, I have heard, I am concerned, I am coming down, I am going to act. This is God speaking to Moses. Now, what I want us to see this morning is the first thing that the Bible teaches, if we're going to live a life totally dependent on God, we have to know his name. And so Moses, if you look through 1 through 15, God knows his name because he says Moses repeatedly throughout these 15 verses. But Moses gets pretty bold. Moses does what no one else in Scripture has ever dared to do. Now, maybe they did dare to do it and it's not recorded. But Moses says, God, this is a great plan, but when I go back and tell the people that you want to set them free, they're going to ask, who is this God? And he's so bold, he says, God, what is your name? Now, Moses would have known that God's title, Yahweh, Most High God, he would have known to recognize God as that, but that's more of a title than a personal name, like my name is Michael. And so he says, God, what is your name? That's pretty bold, isn't it? To ask God, hey, what's your name? That's if you don't think it's bold, I can just tell you, that's a pretty bold thing to ask God. Verse 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. What a name. Now, Moses probably is leaving the scene here at the bush, kind of amazed that the bush was on fire and not burning up, and this encounter that he's having with God, and he gets an answer to the question of God's name, but at some level, he's got to be walking, you know, back thinking, well, my name's Moses. That seems like a pretty typical name, but I am? What kind of name is that? What does I am really mean? This is God's name. I am. It's a powerful name. And what it was telling Moses was this. God's personal name means that he is unchanging. He is constant. He is unending. He is always present. He was always God. In the English, the verb here, I am, is actually just means to be or be. And so what this I am means is I am the center of everything. This is what he's communicating to Moses. I am running the show. I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. I am the Lord. I am the creator. I am the sustainer. I am the savior. I am more than enough. I am inexhaustible. I am immeasurable. I am indescribable. I am all powerful. I am all God. That's what I am communicates. Now imagine as Moses was walking down from the mountain, blown away by his encounter with God, blown away that God revealed I am to him, and starting to realize what I am means. Moses started probably thinking to himself at some point, oh gosh, if his name is I am, well, my name must be I am not. If God's name is I am, all caps, my name must be small caps, I am not. I am not the center of everything. I am not running the show. I am not the solution. I'm not calling the shots. I'm not the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not the owner of everything. And certainly, I am not the Lord. I'm not the creator. I'm not the savior. I'm not more than enough for everyone. I'm not all-knowing. I'm not inexhaustible. I'm not immeasurable. I'm not indescribable. I am not God. If you're going to live a life totally dependent on God, it begins by recognizing that he is the great I am, and you and me are I am not. Now, if you're thinking, well, I don't like my new name, let me tell you that I am not has nothing to do with your significance or your worth or your value in I am's sight. Let me read some scripture verses for you. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called, what? Children of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Or Paul, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? We're God's children. So your new name, I am not, has nothing to do with significance or worth or value, because if you're in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you are his child. You are a son of the great I am. You are a daughter of the great I am. But you're not God. You're not the I am. If you think of a parent-child relationship, a child is not any less valuable to his parent because he's titled the child. But there is a distinction. The child, who sometimes wants to be the parent, and parents often have to say, well, I am the parent and you're not. And I wonder if God is sometimes saying that, communicating that to us, I am, you are not. If you're going to live a life totally dependent upon God, we've got to learn our new name. I am not. Not again, it has nothing to do with significance, but it has to do with a humble recognition of I'm not God. And to tell you the truth, I'm okay with being I am not. Michael Davis, I am not. And whatever your name might be, I am not. But the good news is I know the great I am. And the great I am has invited me into his great story, into the story of redemption. The great I am has invited little I am not into being relationship with him. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, I don't like my new name, I am not, and I'm not even sure who I am is, that verse I read, John 1:12. Yet to those who believed, yet to those who received Jesus Christ, he gave them the right to become children of the great I am, children of the great King. And so if you're here and you don't know God as King, God as Father, it just starts this morning with a prayer that says, I am not, but I believe and I want to receive the great gift of Jesus Christ. Once we learn our name, we are well on the road to living a life of total dependence because we recognize, well, I'm not God. I can't do this on my own or by myself, but I know the great I am. The second thing, we know his name, and then we learn to know his power. Now, we live in a culture that is pretty obsessed with power. The most powerful things, the most powerful cars, the most powerful, how about athletes? We love, you know, no one loves to talk about how someone is such a great bunter, right? We're impressed with the power of home runs, right? Our culture is literally obsessed with power, but I wonder, why isn't our culture obsessed with the power of I am? If our culture stopped to think and look at the great I am, they would be blown away by how powerful the great I am is. Now, the theological term for this, his power, is omnipotence. And I'll give you a great definition here. Omnipotence, which means God's unlimited authority to bring into existence or cause to happen whatever he wills, because he's God. Another way to say that is he's all-powerful. Or another way to say that is God is able to do anything, to do everything, because he is God. Scriptures testify to this. I'm going to run through a list of scriptures, and these are just but a few. This is in Genesis 18. Will I really have a child? This is a 90-year-old woman who was given a promise that she was going to have a child. And she's talking to God saying, am I really going to have a child at 90 years old? I mean, I'm at least 67 years beyond childbearing years. And she says, God, am I really going to have a child? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Job 42, if you know the story of Job, what a life. And he says this at the end of Job chapter 42. I know, I am, that you can do all things. No plans of yours can be thwarted. My ears have heard of you, but my eyes have now seen you. How about Jeremiah, his prayer? Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. How about Psalm 33? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the word of the Lord. Did you catch that? He didn't like struggle for, you know, centuries and centuries to put this thing together. By a word. A word. Their starry host by the breath. You see that? A word comes out, a breath comes out, and we got the stars. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Can we compare anything to that? A word, and it's created. A breath, and it comes to be. He commands it, and it stands firm. Matthew 19, Jesus is teaching on salvation, and his disciples and the crowds are like, well, this is, who possibly can be saved? With man, this is impossible. But you know what? God's made a way. Because with God, all things are possible. How about Luke? 15-year-old girl was just had an appearance. An angel appeared to her. And she says, you know, the angel says, you're gonna be pregnant with child and give birth. And she's thinking to herself, well, that's a great idea. But the problem is, I'm a virgin. So I would love for this to happen. I'm totally open. I'm available for this to happen. But she says, how will this be? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel gives her a great response. What you need to know, Mary, is that nothing is impossible with God. Even if you are a virgin, you are still going to be pregnant with Emmanuel, with God with us. Scripture teaches again and again and over that God has power over nature. The Red Sea, Jesus calming the seas, rebuking the wind and they just stop. That God has power over our circumstances. That God has power over any and every situation in our lives. That was just 4 or 5 verses I've given you. I could have gone on and on of Scripture testifying again and again to God's power. That he is all powerful, that God is able. Now, there's a difference between the person who recognizes and says, Michael, I agree. I recognize that God is able. I recognize that God is all powerful. And the difference of a person who says, I own that. It's one thing to recognize in our minds and in our heads that God is able, that he's all powerful, and totally another thing to recognize are to own that God is able and that God is all-powerful. Now, for the person, if you're here this morning and you are like, I want to take ownership, I want to believe that God is all-powerful, that God is able to do anything and everything in any situation, any circumstance, at any time. Scripture, if you want to own that, Scripture tells us this. Look backwards. Does that make sense? When people are struggling to really own whether God is able to do something, whether God is really all-powerful to do something, or whether God is actually faithful, Scripture says, look backwards. Another way to say look backwards is remember. Remember what God has done for you. This is 1 Chronicles 16. This is David. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He has pronounced. O descendants of Israel, His servant. O sons of Jacob, His chosen one. Why? Because He is the Lord. He is the I Am. He is God. Remember what God has done. Remember the wonders He has done, David tells his people. This week, it was been a fun week thinking about these things. I want to encourage you now just to take a second and just think. Remember, look backwards of what God has done. One story, a bunch of stories came to mind, but one story in particular of for me to remember what God has done. And if you've heard me share this story before, enjoy listening to it again. When Kyla and I moved to Chicago, we moved and didn't have anywhere to live. We actually had gone up to Chicago and got a one-bedroom apartment that was like $1,500. It was ridiculous. And we're driving home, and I'm like, Kyla, this just is not the place that God has for us. Let's see if we can get our money back, and God will provide a place for us to live. Mike, we're moving in a week. We need a place to live before we go. It will work out, I promise. And I'm thinking, Lord, please give us a place to live. And so we moved to Chicago, and we had some friends who lived about an hour and a half or so away from where I was going to be going to school and where Kyle was going to be working. And about 2 weeks into living in Chicago, I mean, I'm loving the place where we are. I have about an hour drive to school, and I'm driving, you know, enjoying listening to tapes, enjoying listening to worship and stuff. So the commute is not a big deal for me, pretty easy. But Kyla comes home after about 3 weeks and in tears, and Michael, find us a place to live. And she said, well, you have to understand one thing. Her commute was she would drive about a half hour to catch the train. Then she would sit on the train for about an hour and 20, hour and 40 minutes, depending on the stops. And then from the train stop, she had to walk about 20 minutes. Well, if you've ever lived in Chicago and you've been there in January when we moved there, it's not a friendly place in terms of weather. I mean, it is wicked cold, very cold. And so she's commuting each way by driving to the train, sitting on the train, and then walking to work a little over 2 hours one way. I'm enjoying my hour commute, loving the music and all this kind of stuff. So she says, Michael, we need to get a place to live in. It needs to happen soon. And it was one of those things, if you don't find us a place to live, I might leave and go back to Columbus. I prayed and I said, Lord, we need a place to live. And we had already been praying, but we got real specific. And we said, Lord, we don't have much money because I'm not working. I'm doing school full time. So we need a place that we can live that is going to be one of those situations like a caretaker house where we can work off our rent or something like that. And Lord, we have a dog. Every place we've looked at, they don't like dogs. And if they do like dogs, it's like $500 extra per month to have a dog. So Lord, please find us a place where the dog will be not an issue. And Lord, we need somewhere that's in between where I'm going to grad school and where Kyla is working. Next day, I go into school, and we take prayer requests. I say, we really need a place to live. After that class, a gentleman came up to me and said, hey, call this number. I think this might work for you. I said, okay. Didn't really think much of it. I hadn't communicated any of these requests to anybody but Kyla, by the way. And called the number, and I said, I just want you to know off the bat, because this is usually a deal killer, is we have a dog. And she said, oh, I love dogs. And I was like, wow, really? And she's like, yeah, I love dogs. I'm like, great. And then I said, well, let's talk about the rental situation. And she says, well, let me explain my housing. This is a 3-bedroom house on my estate. And my ears kind of perked up. I was like, estate? And And she said, yeah, my house is a little under 20,000 square feet, more of a mansion. I said, wow, how big is our house going to be? And we were actually living kind of in the slaves' quarters. Beautiful three-bedroom house, though. And she said, this is the deal. It's $1,000 for this place, but I'll tell you what. I need help every once in a while grocery shopping. I need help maybe taking dry cleaning in and, you know, that kind of stuff. Not manual physical labor, because she had maids and all that kind of stuff to do that. And she's like, whatever work you do to help me, I'll deduct from your rent. And usually your rent can get down to about $500 a month. I'm like, wow, $500 for a three-bedroom house on this eight-acre estate. I'm like, Lord, this is... All right, deal three with the Lord, or prayer request three with the Lord was, we needed to... I had no idea where this place was. And so she gave me her address and get on trusty MapQuest. I say, Lord, please let this be somewhere relatively close to where this can work. And would you know that the house address from the house for me to get to school was 8.1 miles. I was like, wow, 8 miles, that's not bad. I was like, Lord, please let this be close to Kyle's work. Well, would you know, on MapQuest, 8.1 miles from our house to Kyle's job. And I was like, wow, Lord, that is amazing. All powerful, right? All powerful over any and every circumstance. When we depend on God and we go to God with different prayer requests, God is eager. He is excited to answer them. I wonder if I would have put a fourth request or a fifth request, what God might have done. When we moved here to Boston last year, I haven't shared this with anyone, but before we came, the church was very gracious in helping provide for our moving situation. And I said, Lord, Kyle and I, we're $900 in the hole. We needed $900, and we needed it pretty quick. About 2 days before I came out to Boston for the very first time, one of my students from back in youth ministry at the old church I was at, who was married now to another girl in the youth ministry, sent me a note out of the blue and said, Mike, we haven't talked in a while. I just wanted you to know I was thinking about you. And he put a check in, and I said, you know, I hope this helps. That's a check for $300. And I have to be honest, my first thought was, well, I'm 600 shy still. It wasn't like, oh my goodness, Lord, thank you so much for $300. It was, Lord, come on. Where's the other 600? And so I confess that was my attitude. I quickly, Lord, changed that to me, and was very thankful. This was a college-age kid sending me a check for $300, okay? And come to Boston, and came to the very first church service here. And that week we spent, or I was here by myself actually, spent the week looking for a place to live. And God was great, provided an awesome place for us to live. And before I was getting ready to head back home to pick up Kyla and the kids in Chicago, someone hands me a note. And the note says something along the lines, Michael, glad you're here. Thanks for coming. We're excited about, you know, what God is going to be doing. Enclosed is a check. Well, would you know, how much do you think the check was for? $600. Now, I thought to myself, how strange. Why not $500? Why not $1,000? Why not a nice even number? Why $600? Why $600? Because I already had $300 and the Lord knew that we needed $900. God is so powerful. If you are discouraged, thinking, I know that God is all-powerful, omnipotent, and it's up here, and it needs to travel down here, would you just remember? Would you look backwards? And you will see that God has answered prayer, that God has been faithful, that God has been dependable. Number three, we know his name, which means we know our new name. We know that he is powerful over anything and everything. And the last thing that I want us to catch, knowing his invitation. Knowing his invitation. This comes along in Luke chapter 11. And one thing that you have to know is there are some amazing invitations in Scripture. If you were just to read through Scripture, God invites us so many times to so many exciting things. And outside of the invitation to eternal life in Christ, I place this as the second greatest invitation that Jesus has given us. And it's in Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. I think you're going to have to fast forward a couple verses, Steve. So I say to you, this is Jesus when he's teaching his disciples on prayer, ask, check out the promise, and it will be given. seek, listen for the promise, and you will find. Knock, listen for the promise, and the door will be open. Ask, seek, and knock, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. What an amazing invitation that we, I am not, have been given by the great I am. The great I am, the most powerful, the one who is completely able, has invited little I am nots like us. Ask, seek, and knock. It will be given, you will find, and the door will be open. Now there's obviously two very obvious responses. One is to say, well, that's okay. I'm gonna just worry about this situation and I'll take care of it through worrying and I'll kind of keep my hands in my pockets and just figure out how to do it on my own. Don't need to ask, don't need to seek, don't need to knock. I'd just rather worry about it. Or it could just be, you know, I'm just gonna work extremely hard to figure out and manage this situation on my own. But I don't need to ask, I don't need to knock, seek and to knock because just through my strong efforts, through my willpower, I'll figure my way out through this situation. That's the dependent, or that's the independent person's response. But the dependent person responds to this invitation of, wow, you want me to ask? You want me to seek? You want me to knock? And they start asking, and they start seeking, and they start knocking. What are they asking? What are they seeking? What are they knocking? About anything and about everything. Jesus gives us another great verse, another invitation along these lines in John 15. If you remain, if you abide, if you're in relationship, fellowship with me, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. To whose glory? Not so we look good, not so the I am nots look good, but so the great I am looks beautiful. Where we will see answered prayer and we say, how great is I am? That he invites little I am not to ask and to seek and to knock. We wonder sometimes, well, I did ask. Or, you know, we wonder, well, God, why aren't you doing something? I'm in this situation, I'm in this circumstance. And James gives such a simple, clear-cut answer to the person who wonders, well, I'm still in this situation, I'm still in this circumstance, but nothing's happening. And James 4:2 says this. Well, simply put, you don't have because you don't ask. It goes back to the Oswald Chambers. Usually prayer is the last resort rather than the first thing we do. So many people that I've been able to just talk with over the years who are either looking for encouragement or maybe some advice, they share the situation, they share the circumstance. And the first question I usually ask is, well, you know, have you prayed about that situation? And you would think, well, yeah, of course I prayed about it. I'm now coming to figure out, you know, help me with this, encourage me in this. But usually they're like, oh, no, I guess I haven't really prayed about what that situation is. What a great invitation that Jesus has given us, that the great I am has given us to ask and to seek and to knock. Now, as you look at this, you're like, well, can I ask for anything? Anything I want? Well, if you're thinking I want to ask for the winning lottery ticket or a nice shiny red Ferrari or something like that, you miss the point of the verse. If Christ remains in you, if his words remain in you, you will begin to ask things at the heart level and not the flesh level. Does that make sense? When we are in fellowship, in communion, remaining, abiding in Christ, Christ changes things in us, and it's his words that begin to ask. We ask at the heart level, at the gut level, rather than the flesh level. One of the books we actually have back there for this 40-day season is Too Busy Not to Pray by Bill Hybels, and he raises a great question. If you could ask God for one miracle in your life, knowing that he would grant your request, would you ask him? If you knew that God was going to answer whatever that prayer request was, maybe it was a prayer request to put your marriage back together. Maybe it was a prayer request to bring home a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Or maybe you're just lost in worry and anxiety about situation, circumstance in your life. He asks us the great question. If God says, ask me and I will grant that, would you pray about that? He goes on to say, well, whatever the request might be, do you regularly and diligently every single day bring it to God in prayer? And if not, why not? I would say that most of us don't pray for our deepest needs and the things that are most troublesome to us is because we just get discouraged. I'll confess to you, I have someone in my family who does not know the Lord. And you think one of the prayer requests that I would be taking to God every single day is, Lord, please bring this family member to know you. And I honestly did for a while, but then I kind of gave up because I saw nothing happening. And I so infrequently pray for what is so important. I say with my mouth it's important, but in my actions in terms of prayer, I am so infrequent and inconsistent because at some level, I wonder, do I really believe that God can answer that? Do I believe that God can move? Do I believe in his name, I am? Do I believe in his power? And if I'm honest enough with myself, if I believe that, I would be praying for this person every single day until salvation came knocking at his door. If you're anything like that, I want to introduce you. We'll close with this. Father. A father who comes to Jesus. This father is just beat. He's discouraged. He's down. Because he has a son who is demon-possessed. And not any typical, normal demon possession, but the type where the demon is literally trying to kill him, throw him into the fire. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, how long has your child been like this? And the father says, since he was a little boy. Can you imagine the father? How painful that would be to watch your son in a horrific situation like that. This is in Mark chapter 9, verse 23 and verse 24. And he comes to Jesus, but if you can do anything, if you can do anything, meaning he actually just spent time with the disciples and tried to get the disciples to help him, but the disciples couldn't. And so he comes to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. And so you're thinking, the father, is he encouraged? Is he discouraged? He's thinking, well, I kind of believe, but my son's been like this for so long. And then he offers this prayer request to Jesus. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. God, I do believe that in your name. I believe in your power. But at some level, underneath faith and trust, there's something even deeper where I'm really struggling. I just don't know if you're really able, the great I am, is able to heal my son or heal my marriage or bring back my son or daughter or provide for me in this situation or circumstance. And the father offers such a beautiful prayer. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. If you're here this morning and you're willing to say to God, I want to accept the invitation. I want to start asking. I want to start seeking. I want to start knocking. I want to be a life that is totally dependent on you. Anything and everything. Every single day in and day out. Every single day of the week. I'm not waiting for ER situations. I'm not waiting for crossroads situations. If you're here and you want to respond to the great I am, and you want to not just recognize his power, but own in the heart level that he is able, that he is all powerful. If you're here this morning and you want to say, I want to say yes to this invitation, would you just bow with me? We're going to spend just a few moments in silence. And I want you to talk with God, just silently where you sit. Just listen for his voice. Just listen for his voice. just continue in prayer, and I'm going to ask our worship team just to quietly play over top of us. And what I want to invite you to pray. And pray out loud. But this is going to be a little awkward maybe, but I want you to just pray out loud enough so you can hear yourself, but not so the person next to you can hear you. So just quietly where you sit, pray out loud, and let this prayer here be a prayer of confession or repentance. Of God, I've been living as the great I am. I realize I am not. Offer up a prayer just recognizing that He is God. And if it's a prayer asking God to forgive for the times where you've tried to be the I am, talk to God in prayer about that. Out loud. Remembering what God has done, and just quietly enough that you can hear yourself, but the person next to you can't. Just talk to God, thanking Him for answered prayer, thanking Him for faithfulness. Look backwards and remember what I am has done. Begin to ask and to seek and to knock. You know what your heart is burdened by. Take that to the Lord and just begin to ask and to seek and to knock and to claim the promises. Speak those requests to God. Praying and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. We're going to close our time together by singing a song called Enough. And it's a song that just says, you are more than enough for all of me, for all of my needs. That Jesus Christ is more than enough. So if you want to keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, continue to do so. And as you're ready, as the Spirit leads, stand and join with us as we sing Enough.